Acts 20 and verse 35, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring, you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this amazing truth. Thank you, Lord. It's a simple thing, really. But Lord, what a blessed thing. When an individual figures it out, it just seems like it changes the dynamic of their entire life. Lord, it's fun to watch a church mature and grow and then get it figured out. And I think for many, many years, Blessed Hope Baptist Church has just been that. I think our older generation of Christians have set the example for this. And now I see younger families coming on board, getting it, growing up that way, believing this is normal. And Lord, because of that, they're living the more blessed life. So Lord, may we do justice to this truth. May we explain it biblically and correctly. And then Lord, more importantly, may we dare to go out and live it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. We'll go back and teach through the entire chapter, but the Apostle Paul is with the church of Ephesus here. He's been there once, all right, already at Ephesus to get the church started. He comes back a second time to meet with the elders and to confirm the church and to check up on them and to coach them up a little bit and spend time with them and fellowship with them. And then he goes down to get on a ship and they go with him. Verse 36, and when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. You know, folks, technology and the modern devices as far as for travel, sometimes it's hard for us to understand that when these people said goodbye, there were times that they knew, even though they may live several more years, they may have a large portion of life ahead, they would never go back and see that group of people again or have communication except through a letter, maybe. And so that's that moment here. God sent the Apostle Paul. He planted a church, Brother James, there in Ephesus. The people he reached were very dear to his heart, and he was very dear to theirs. And he comes back one more time and tells them, listen, I'm not going to come back again. And I don't know whether he just had plans of the things he needed to accomplish or whether or not the Holy Spirit of God in that moment just told him, the end's near, Paul. You better say your goodbyes while you can. But one way or another, this man knew that this was going to be it. And it's interesting because you see at the very end of this, they have this prayer meeting. They have this very emotional goodbye. And then that there he goes. I picture this group of new converts, elders, the people that have got this church up and running, watching him get on a ship. I see them standing there as they're watching the ship get farther and farther away and realizing the next time we see Paul, it'll be in heaven. That's it. And then in the context of that, you look at the very last thing that he says to them and all of a sudden last words mean more. Because this was going to be it. This is going to be the last thing that he said to them. And isn't it interesting? He said this, I have showed you all things. And then he let's just stop there. He said, listen, I want you to remember everything I've taught you. I've taken the time. I've been diligent. I've spent some time. I've discipled you. I've taught you. I don't know what else to tell you. I've given you everything I know to give you. But then he's going to emphasize two things. He says this, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak. And folks, listen to me. We're talking about so many things going on in the church, and it just seems like we've been on this for a while. And you know, we'll have times where there's more things than other times. But I can tell you, from my position as pastor and the oversight, I don't know in 17 years that I've pastored this church when there's been a time when nothing was going on. It's just what it is. It's called life, you know, the ebb and flow of life. And that's what we just pointed out in that song. But you know what, folks, it's a wonderful thing. It might be this person this week. It might be another family 2 weeks from now. It might be you a month from now. But every one of us is going to go through some difficult time where there's a period, a time of just weakness. And it's great to be, listen, maybe the rest of the world don't need a church family. Okay, God bless you, but I'm glad I got a church family. I thank God for my church family. I'm going to say this, I need my church family. And so it's just wonderful to not only have the support of a church when you're going through things, but watch it, folks. If that's all we ever think about, is that what the church is there for, is to help me when I'm having a tough time. And we don't remember that with that comes a responsibility to have the watch care over the rest of the church family when they're going through tough times. Hey, let's be careful. Let's take the time. Let's look right up here. I say there's a lot. I can't get to everything. I get it. But you know what? We ought not to have funerals for our members of our church family losing close family and just hardly have any blessed old people there. I'm just telling you, we shouldn't do it. And I'm not speaking for me. I think as the church, you showed up and did it great. I'm not saying this for me and my wife. But you know what? Sometimes you'll do things for a pastor and their wife. But listen, folks, we ought to be doing that for everybody in the church. And so let's be there for each other, okay? Let's be there for each other during times of loss and heartache. And reach out and check on people and text people and pray for people. You know, it's so, if we're not careful, the only time we're concerned about any of that is when it's us. Come on, if we're not careful, we get very selfish. Then we want to know where everybody's at. Well, I want to just sometimes come to somebody that's saying that, say, have you been? Where you been? So let's just, what we can learn from this is let's be there for each other. Let's just do that, be diligent about it. But then we get down to this, and to remember the words of our Lord Jesus, how he said, here's the statement, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So we're going to look at these words tonight. You know, he says much in this discourse. I could go back through the chapter. But I want you to look at that last statement, the last things that come out of his mouth, the last exhortation. He says, it is more blessed to give than to receive. He could have told them a lot of things. He could have said, win the lost. Come on. And isn't that important? Praise the Lord, it is. Yeah. He said, but you know, that's not what he chose to end with. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, first of all, let's look at who said these words. You say, well, the Apostle Paul said them. Yeah, but he was quoting somebody else. Because he said, these are the words of the Lord Jesus. These words came from Jesus himself. Folks, the ultimate goal of the Christian life is to be like Jesus. So if Jesus believed these words, then Jerry Ross wants to believe these words. If Jesus lived these words, then I want to live these words. And by the way, Jesus did live these words. Matthew 20, verse 28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Now that's amazing to me. What a statement. He gave his life a ransom for many, which means, you know what? He spent more time, most of his time, trying to be a blessing to somebody else. He literally gave his life a ransom for many. Jesus chose to live his life serving others. And by the way, here's a dare. I'll just let you search the Gospels. Find me one selfish thing Jesus did while he was here on earth. Now, you're not going to look very hard to find something selfish Jerry Ross has done. By the way, I wouldn't have to look very hard to find something selfish you've done either. But you know what's interesting when we study the Lord Jesus Christ? It's something that, I mean, you know, they all were there. They recorded what they saw. It's just, where is it at? You know, he truly gave his life. He didn't come to be ministered unto. He came to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Well, search that out. Good luck. I'm not saying that's a sinful thing. And I want you to understand this. I don't think it's a sinful thing to do something for yourself from time to time. But when that becomes the focal point of our life, the main emphasis of our life, shame on us. Okay? That should not define us. Selfish acts and selfishness should not define us as Christians. We should live a life that is much more concerned about giving than receiving. So who said these words? The Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? It's not just God the Son. God the Father also set the greatest of all examples when it came to giving. God gave the greatest gift that was ever given to mankind, his own Son sent to the earth to die for our sins, for God so loved the world. What's the next three words? That he gave. And I think this sacrificial life, this more blessed life, People can talk about how much they love their church family, love the lost. But I'm going to tell you something, folks. When you have a, let's just say it, when you have a Barnabas offering on a Sunday at a little country church that's, come on, we've got one flashing stoplight and then one that's got all three colors, and the kind of thing that happened on the 7th, and more's come in since then. I've already had people that even that day said, listen, I'm not going to be able to give mine till a week after. But, you know, Brother Damaris came from Kentucky, and he said, hey, you know, tell me what's going on. Came to the funeral. And Brother Lloyd and Miss Bev, they lived down there in Kentucky for a while, went to his church. And so he said, tell me what's going on. I said, well, we're getting ready to plant this church in April. That's one of the things going on. And I told him about, I said, hey, you ever read that portion of Scripture where they had to come out and tell the people to stop giving, you know, back in the days of Moses? He said, yeah, I've always wanted to do that. And I said, guess what? He said, what? I said, I got to do that last Sunday night. He said, tell me about this. A Baptist preacher actually did that? I said, yes, I did. I said, it was so much fun just to be able to come up and say, folks, stop giving. And Brother James hates this. Stop giving to the church plant. Stop giving to the church plant. Hey, if he can't do it with what we brought in, he ain't going to do it. All right? So you know what? I mean, that's... Isn't that great? I mean, isn't that awesome? For God so loved the world that he gave. Okay, you know, I hear a lot of talk. Come on, I hear a lot of preachers preach. I hear a lot of churches claim to whatever. You know what? You know what backs up words? Sacrifice. I said something at the funeral. I mean, if you knew my father-in-law, I mean, one of the most sacrificial giving men you will ever meet in your life. I mean that. I mean, I'm telling you, I had a front row seat to it. And I'm sure for every one thing I saw, there was 100 things I didn't. I mean, you know, I think his goal was, you know, Job, go back to that, you know, you came in with nothing. You're going to leave with nothing. I think he decided that's the way he was going to do it. Hey, look right here. That's not a bad way to live. Well, you can't take it with you. Well, we're sure acting like we can. You know, and I understand the Bible principles of using some sense, and I understand the book of Proverbs, the importance of the ant and storing up for winter. You don't have to come back and argue. I'm just saying, Americans, come on now. And I said in that funeral, I said, I believe this. I've said this statement several times. I said, the Christian life properly lived, biblically lived, is a life of sacrifice. So if you're not sacrificing, you're not properly living the Christian life. And so we're going to get into these words, okay? So let's look at who said these words. Number two, let's look at what Jesus did not say. He said, let's look back at it. It says, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Jesus did not say, it is not a blessing to receive. He didn't say that. Folks, listen, each of us at times have been on the receiving end. Something's been given to us. Somebody came and done something, extra blessing, something. And you know what? Wow, that's a blessing. It's a blessing to be on the receiving end. It's not saying that it's not. Each of us, like I said, have been on that end of it. I can look back and think of times when people have given me something personally that or done something from my family that was just one of those huge blessings. Wow, are you kidding me? Wow, you know, think about that. For some of us, matter of fact, I had to kind of work through this myself. For some of us, it's hard to be on the receiving end. I don't like being on the receiving end. I'll just be honest with you. I don't like being on the receiving end. And to the point where I got kind of stubborn about it, and people would try to do something, and I wouldn't let them do it. People would try to, you know, I mean, I'd almost get in an argument with somebody over the bill at the restaurant, you know, it's just like I couldn't let somebody else do it. And I remember my wife one time said, you know, sometimes you just need to stop robbing the other person of being a blessing. You know, there is a certain amount of grace that it takes to just look at somebody that's trying to be a blessing to you and say, thank you. Thank you. Not, oh, no, I'm not going to let you. You know what? Sometimes God tells them to do something, and if you don't let them do it, you're robbing them of a blessing. But I'm going to say this. I still like the fact that it ought to be easier for you to give than to receive. Listen, if it's easier for you to receive than give, then this message is really for you, because there's a more blessed way of looking at life. And so it takes grace to let people sometimes do something for you from time to time. We all need to learn to be thankful, to learn the art of gracious receiving of a kindness or a gift. And people are going to do those things from time to time. And you know what? Let them do it. Just learn to look at somebody and say, thank you. That's kind of you. Now let's consider for the few minutes we have what Jesus did say. Jesus said this: it is more blessed to give than to receive. Although he did not say that it was wrong to receive, he does say that there is a more blessed way to live. Receiving something can be a blessing, but the more blessed life is a life of giving, not getting. Why is giving more blessed than receiving? I'm going to give you some real practical things I think will help you. Number one, the more blessed life turns your eyes from looking inward to looking outward. Now, children, listen to me, because children, because of their sin nature, come on. You never, not a parent in here had to teach your kids when they're little to be selfish. I promise you, you know, I tell the story of Abraham Lincoln walking two of his boys. They were out for a walk. He took a trip around the block and came back, and they were bawling and squalling by the time they got back to the house. And the next door neighbor, he walked past him. He said, "Mr. Lincoln, what's wrong with your two boys?" He said, "The same thing that's wrong with the human race. I've got two boys and three walnuts." I love that story, because that is what's wrong with the human race. Apparently, he gave each a walnut, and both of them knew there was a third one, and they couldn't enjoy what they had in fear that the other one might get the extra. He didn't have to teach them that, and you don't have to teach your kids that. And you know what? Come on, young people. Come on. That's kids. That's kids. You know, I doubt if there's too many toddlers. I'm not saying nursery workers. You can come tell me the stories. I imagine there's more stories in the nursery about a kid taking a toy away than a child walking in there, going over and picking up a toy and saying, "Is this your favorite? Because I'd like you to have it before me." I mean, I'm not saying that's never happened. Kid was probably running a fever or something if it did. But you don't have to teach them that. You don't have to teach them. So what do? We grow up with this sin nature where all you come on, where it's always about us. You know, I was talking about the first great commandment, the second great commandment. It's like, boy, we're a mess. Even the second great commandment, you know, we're love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might, with all thy strength. And it says the second's like unto it, you're to love your neighbor. How? Are we a man? Let me tell you how you can hit that pinnacle when it comes to others. Just try to love other people as much as you love your sorry self. That's kind of shameful when you think about it. You know, you go to the instruction about the husbands loving your wives. Come on, Ephesians chapter 5. The husband loved your wife, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Then you go down a few verses and it says, yeah, why don't you love your wife as much as you love yourself, as you love your own body? Like, wow. It's almost like Jesus said, here's the standard. And you looked at it and said, you're probably not going to hit that. So let me give you some. Hey, we have no trouble. Come on. We have no trouble being selfish. Now, one of the great things about the more blessed life, and you really get into this, I don't know how to get this across to you. And I know that most of you are there or getting there. But folks, when you really wake up every morning, and the greatest joy that you can experience that day is to find somebody that has a need and to be able to meet that need, to find somebody that you can help, to find somebody that you can be a blessing. And your entire focus of life is outward instead of inward. I don't know who the most selfish person in this room is. I don't know. I don't have a clue. But I can tell you this, they're also the most miserable person. I don't know who the most selfless person in this room is, but I can tell you this about them. They're the happiest person. It is a great, great way to live when you all of a sudden die to self. We always talk about dying to self. Well, dying to self kind of means dying to self. You don't go through the day then worried about what you're not getting and who didn't do something for you and nobody paid attention to you and no one's told you today you're pretty. or you're nice or done something for you. I mean, come on, that's a pathetic way to live. Okay, it's natural for children to only consider themselves. Hey, look around. Children's Bible club's out there. We're not in there. We're here. Let's grow up past that nonsense. If you're still stuck there and you're in your 30s and 40s, you're so far behind. But God can, even in a later on time of life, absolutely change your heart, change your view. Let Him do it. Let Him do it. Learn to live godly by becoming Christ-like in this area of your life. If Jesus decided, I'm not here to be ministered to, I'm here to minister and give my life a ransom for many, what a great way to live. Number two, the more blessed life allows you to control your own happiness. Now listen to this. If you can only be happy when someone gives you something or does something for you, then other people control your happiness. Well, I'm going to set some of you free. I could unlock the padlock and you could drop the chains and stop walking around being miserable and making everybody around you miserable if you'd listen to what I'm saying right now. If the only way you can be happy is when someone gives you something, does something for you, you're the focal point, you're the attention, then you're giving control of your happiness to other people because you're sitting around all day long, miserable, just waiting for someone to bring happiness to you. But if no one, by the way, if no one does either of these things for you for a month, then you're doomed to a month of unhappiness. You know, and you're a prisoner of your own sin. But if you learn to be the happiest when you're doing something for others, then you control your own happiness because I could wake up and be having a bad day and say, you know what? I know how to be happy. I know how to turn this thing around. I'm going to go down through my prayer list. I'm going to pray. I'm going to go down through the church list. I'm going to look and I'm going to find somebody that has a heartache or a need or a blessing. I'm going to find some way to be a blessing to them. I'm going to give today. I'm going to give. This is, listen, you can control your own happiness because if you're happiest when you're doing something for others, then you can do something for someone anytime you choose. Number three, the more blessed life affords you the opportunity to watch others blessed by receiving. Now, grandparents get this. Come on, isn't it sad we have to get that old sometimes to get it? But you know, if you talk to any grandparent about this, what's your greatest joy when it comes to Christmas? Greatest joy is, man alive, let me buy those grandkids some presents. Let me wrap them up. Let me get those kids in the middle of four. Let me pass all those presents out. And then me, come on, me and grandma just lean back in our recliners and watch those kids go crazy, paper flying everywhere. And they're screaming and they're hollering and they're holding it up over their head and they're, you know what? You know, and then it's time for us to open our gifts. And honestly, we've already received our gifts. Amen. Appreciate it. Hey, family, I appreciate it. If you want to bring us something, we'll open it and we'll be thankful. Like I said, it is a blessing to receive. But we've already got the greatest gift we could have been given, and that is that God's been good enough to us to allow us to have the ability to be good to others. That is the greatest way to live. The more blessed life affords you the opportunity to watch others being blessed. Because see, if you're involved in this, you got a front row seat to actually watch it happen, which is awesome, which is awesome. I don't think there's nothing that compares to the joy of watching someone receive. Now, let me let that sink in for a minute. Because some of you got something broken in here. I want to help you. Did you hear what I say? Said? Nothing compares to the joy of watching someone receive. I'm going to stop and just look at you. If you can't be happy when something good happens to somebody else, you're only happy if you have something good happen to you, there's something broke. And again, you know what? You're a prisoner of your own sin and selfishness. Your misery is not the fault of anybody else around you. You've created your own misery. Because you can't, you're so stinking, selfish, and self-absorbed that you can't joy when something good happens to a member of your church family or somebody else, especially if you got to have a part of that. You know, when I said $2,600 went to our evangelist, you know what? The first thing that come out of your heart ought to have been, oh man, I got to be a part of that. And yet, I promise you, this is true. For a few of you, you sit there and go, he pastors a church. He didn't really need that much. No one's ever done anything like that. Start thinking of all the things you could do with 26. I'm telling you that there's something sinful and selfish and broken in you that if you do not get to God and get fixed, you are going to remain a prisoner of your own selfishness and sinfulness, and you are creating your own misery in life. Man, but it's just like, okay, we really believe this. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And anything God allows us to have doesn't belong to us anyway. And anytime God taps us on the shoulder and says, hey, take some of my stuff or some of my money and help them, and I get to do it and be a part of that, and then to watch it happen and hear the report and see that they were blessed, I'm having a good life. How's yours going? I'm enjoying myself. I mean it. I mean, there's a reason I don't walk around all the time just, you know. I don't do that. I don't live that way. That was even hard to fake. That was weird. You know, we all ought to be able to rejoice when others are being blessed. And so, you know what? Let's graduate to the more blessed life. Number four, this is the last one. The more blessed life activates God to bless you more. Hear that? It's kind of cool. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Give, and what'll happen? And it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you met, with all it shall be measured to you again. So we have a Bible promise that I can't shovel it out faster than God can shovel it in. Now that's neat. That's awesome. So here's the thing. It's like, well, I would give, but then I wouldn't have anything to give. Okay, let me read this verse again. Okay, this is Bible. This is in the Bible. Given it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Doesn't sound like you're going to get just what you gave. It's going to sound like God's going to throw some stuff on top. Shall men give into your bosom with the same measure that you met, with all it shall be measured to you again. Okay? Listen, every man according to his several ability. I understand the widow. God bragged on, Jesus bragged on her for what we would consider a very small offering, but it was in comparison to what she had. That's why I said when I told the Barnabas offering, when we mentioned the Barnabas offering, I said, folks, listen, here's the thing. Barnabas did something that was sacrificial for him to do. May not be the same thing I can do or you can do, but something sacrificial. Hey, can I ask you something? I mentioned just two things. We've done a lot of things this year. You know, did you miss out on being a blessing to Hal Hightower? Did what you do, what you gave, what is, was it a testimony, a measure of true sacrifice, true love? Was it Christ-like? I mean, did you miss the whole Barnabas thing? You know, I don't know who gave what. Don't know. Don't want to know. Never will know while I'm pastor. You know, I tell Brother Young, I told him this when we enlisted his help as treasurer. I said, Charles English was, by the way, Charles English was incredible treasure for Blessed Oak Baptist Church for all these years. Man of great integrity. I told Brother Charles, I wouldn't be a good enough Christian to be a treasure. I don't want to know that. I wouldn't be able to handle it. I don't want to know it. I don't want to know it. I don't want to know it. I don't know. I want to be able to walk up the pulpit and look at it all and think you're all the wonderful givers and everybody tithes. Puts offerings on top of it. And all of you, I'm just reviewing the way you live your life. And I just like living in la-la land believing that. So, and it may be true. But I would say this, in most churches it's not. You know, the saddest thing in the world would be surrounded by a group of people that are setting, I think, an example for the nation. I mean this, on how to plant churches. You got to understand, we're doing stuff that I don't know has ever been done. To the extent we're doing it. I said, preacher, where did you learn this? I'm learning as we're going. I'm making it up on the fly. But I just, you know, look right up here. Let me help you some. You know, don't forget that I graduated from Bible college. Me and that lady right there moved to Brazil, Indiana with a little baby girl. And I started the church when my wife was 8 months pregnant. I was brilliant back then.
Amen. By Scott, we got to get this thing started. You need to put off labor as much as possible. Trying to build this church, you know. So, and didn't know what I was doing. And you know, you say, well, what was all that about? One of the things it was about was when I talk to somebody getting ready to plant a church, I don't have to wonder what they're getting ready to face. I know what they're getting ready to face. And I look back at some things that we weren't taught, and some things that could have made a difference. And we really set ourselves up more for failure than for success. And you know what? We're setting our young men that start in churches out of Blessed Hope up to success, for success. We are. I apologize to anybody for it. You know, now I told Brother James this. Hey, you still got to be the one that goes down there and do it. I'm not going. You and Miss Sammy and the kids, you're going to be the tip of the spear. You got to go down there and do it. But they get to go down with a church family behind them that says, hey, you know what? We're going to watch care over you. We're going to send people down to knock doors with you. If you have a need, we've got money now to take care of it. We're going to make sure that you're okay. We didn't have that. We didn't have that. And so, you know, what I'm saying is this. When you get into this type of life and you get into these type of things, it's good. It's good. And see, what God does then is he does what he says he'll do. Let me tell you what God does. God gives to givers. He is. He gives to givers. He's generous to the generous. One of the reasons it is more blessed to give than to receive is that giving ensures future receiving. Does. Future receiving ensures that you'll have future opportunities to give. It's an incredible, amazing, miraculous cycle. Okay, God keeps pumping it in. You get to the point where you like that pumping it in, so you stop pumping it out, he'll stop pumping it in. But if you keep shoveling, he's got a bigger shovel than you do. That's a pretty cool way to live. We'll finish with these thoughts. Have you built a dam of selfishness in your life? I mean, this dam is designed to restrict the flow. A dam is designed to restrict the flow of water. Watch this. It collects water, but it doesn't give out. If it does not have some kind of an outlet, by the way, it will eventually destroy the world around it. A river, on the other hand, is a channel for the water. It receives it and allows it to pass unhindered to wherever our Creator designed for it to go. Man, don't be a stagnant reservoir. Be a river of blessing. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'll help each of us according to the leading of your Spirit. Lord, I can stand up here and give the umbrella Bible principles, how wonderful it is that each and every Christian that listened to this tonight is indwelt by the Spirit of God. And Lord, your Spirit is faithful. And when we are listening and when we are seeking direction, he can be so specific just to help us to know where God's stuff needs to go. And Lord, thank you that I'm a part of a church that gets it. This is the more blessed life. Lord, I feel like we're the more blessed church. As long as we do these things, as long as we keep doing these things, starts with just giving our tithes and offerings to our local assembly. Then outside of that, just looking for opportunities, just areas, just as you direct, as you guide. What a wonderful thing. I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to live that type of a life. Just as your Son came down and lived that kind of a life. Lord, that we would mimic him in all that we do, we pray in Jesus' name.